Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be together. What a blessing it is to get up and to be able to gather with our real family, with our brothers and sisters, and have all the noise of a family. Thank you. That's one of the big reasons why crying children don't bother me. I sometimes feel for the person sitting right in front of them, you know, who may not be able to hear everything, but children, families are all about children. You know, family without children is, well, it's still family, but boy, you need children. You got to be growing. You got to be having children to have family. We're really family here with all the wonderful and encouraging and growing and uplifting and loving aspects of family, and all of the frustrating, irritating, I don't know why they did that, what were they thinking aspects of family, right? I mean, we are family, and some of it's great and easy to understand, and some of it makes you scratch your head and say, well, they put up with me, so I guess I'll put up with them. And we have plenty of scriptures that teach us that sort of a thing. In any case, if you're with us today and you're visiting here, please fill out a visitor's card. You can pass it to somebody at the end of the service or give it to me, even leave it on your seat if you'd like. Because we'd like to have a record of you being with us today. God teaches us that this gathering is one of edification, is one of connection and encouragement. This gathering is one in which we are supposed to be touching one another. Some exciting things going on. I just, besides Mr. and Mrs. Collins getting back from their honeymoon, welcome back. I just heard this morning that on Friday, Amanda Beam was baptized. And we have a new sister in Christ. Very excited about that. I got to give her a hug just before service when I heard about it, but please encourage her and grab hold of your new sister. She's very excited. She called my house late last night, but we weren't back yet. Some of us had gone down to Soldotna to be at the funeral with the family of Bob Townsley. Bob was the preacher for years and years in Soldotna and retired right around the turn of the millennium. And lost his wife 4 years ago, and he just passed away very suddenly this summer. So it was a hard passing, but for a man who loved the Lord so much, he's home, he's well, he's rested, he has nothing but blessings. We're on and on and on. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin this lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, precious Lord, dear God, we praise you and thank you for the God that you are and the way that you love and care for us. Father, we pray that we can be the family that you want us to be. You bring us together as family. You stand as our Father. Give us Jesus as our brother. And give us one another as brothers and sisters following him. Father, help us to be caring, loving, active, hardworking, dedicated, devoted, diligent, obedient, as you want us to be. Dear Lord, we praise you, and we pray for Bill and Amanda Williams down in Juneau right now, that you can bless their weekend with our brothers and sisters in the church there and bless their decision of who they'll have as a preacher there, that they can make the decision you want them to make, and Bill and Amanda can be working where you want them to be working. Be with us in this lesson. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Been thinking about Bill this morning, knowing that he's trying out down there, I guess you'd say. Well, I just passed out notes on this morning's sermon titled "How the Bible Shows Jesus as God." A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Trinity, remembering and reminding ourselves that the word Trinity isn't used in the Bible. The word Trinity isn't a biblical word. It's not a New Testament word. It was added to religious vocabulary years, decades, centuries later as an explanation of what we see as an active God the Father, an active Son called Jesus Christ, and an active Holy Spirit who works from God, through God, in this world. He was in the beginning with God at creation, and he's in us now because we follow Jesus Christ. And so Trinity is that word that tries to describe what we sort of see in God, this threeness of God. And I said in that lesson, it's not biblical to say and use the phrase God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That phrase, as soon as you say that, sort of implies some things of a co-equalness that's really, in my mind, beyond what the Scriptures say. And let me give you a couple of examples of that. One is, God the Father is always the head and described as the head of Christ. Christ submits himself to the Father. Christ obeys the Father. Christ has authority because it was given to him, etc., etc. And we see the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of God who knows God like your spirit knows you, etc. Those sorts of things. In other words, we don't get an equal description. God, the Father, is greater in some aspects than the other two. And they submit their will to him. They follow him. But in saying that, I don't want to leave the impression, and I had these notes from longer ago than last week, than the lesson from a few weeks ago, but I don't want to leave the impression that Jesus isn't God. One of the things about the Trinity, about God, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one of the things I can guarantee you is that you won't understand it. That we won't understand it. And we can praise God for that. Imagine if you could understand God. If you could understand God. Imagine if I could understand God. He would almost, and I think implicitly, would cease being God. Because part of the description of God, as the Bible gives it to us, is an infinite being. Infinite in power, infinite in knowledge, infinite in purpose, infinite in love, infinite in place. And who can understand infinity? Much less the one who created infinity. So God's greater than infinity. So it's refreshing. It is an exciting thing that we cannot get our brain around the concept of God. God himself, Father, or the three part of God that we get implied and taught in Scripture. Colossians 2, where we read just a minute ago, gives us a little bit of a hint about it. And in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now here, if you're holding a New King James Version, your version reads, both the Father and of Christ. And if you're holding the New American Standard, it reads, that is, Christ himself. And you can get out of that that the editors, that the authors are trying to get their own description of what this partness of God means. Is the mystery of God the Father and Christ? That the Father is God and Christ is God? Or is the mystery of God that Christ came as part of him or as God on earth for our salvation? Actually, some of that is in the difference between the two texts used between the King James versions and some of the other new versions. In him, in whom, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Down to verse 9. In him, Christ again, according to the end of verse 8, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Jesus gives us the clearest definition of this three-part God, the clearest explanation of it that we have really in Scripture. And other verses sort of stumble along, not from God's perspective, but from our perspective, in bringing it to our attention. In Matthew 28, we say this often, in verses 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In that one description, we have some amazing things going on here. First of all, we see Jesus being given authority. He didn't have it intrinsically, as we said a minute ago. God, his Father, gave Jesus authority. But what's amazing there is he gave him all authority. I don't know what all authority means, but I know that none of us have it. Somebody walks into a room and says, "I'm in charge here." All right, maybe you are, but you don't have all authority. You got some authority someplace, but you don't have all of it. And that when the connecting them to God and to Christ, when their faith becomes obedience in baptism, that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, that we baptize people in the name or in the authority of, giving acknowledgement to, by the purposes of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives the three of those some sort of equal honor and purpose and blessings to us, that out of those three, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we come to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ and are given His Holy Spirit. And look at the next verse. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Some human was to stand before you and say, "You need to do everything I commanded you to do." That's the way to God. "Do all that I commanded you to do." They would be setting themselves up in a position way too high, way too powerful for any man to be able to state. But Jesus describes his authority from God, describes his purpose and power from God by saying, "You're to do everything that I commanded you." So from that, in several different ways, we get out of that one statement some of the workings of what we call the Godhead, some of the authority of the Godhead, some of the equality of the Godhead, and some of the power that the others are given by God himself and Jesus giving us teaching. Now back to Colossians, if you will, Colossians 2. "For in Jesus," verse 9, "in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The word Godhead there is really not what you would imagine in Greek really at all. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. And it really means the entire fullness of God. Theotes is the word, having with it the theos, the word God in its root. But it means the completeness of God. And that verse either means one of two things. It either means that Jesus is all God or has all God. In other words, it means that the Father and the Son are completely co-equal. Jesus has all of the Father in him, and you could say it in flip side that the Father has all of the Son in him. And that would be a Trinitarian type of statement in connected to Trinitarianism, that they have a complete equality. But when you look at the description of the phrase, it says, "In him dwells all the fullness of God bodily." Of godness, of divinity. In other words, that in the flesh, in the body of Christ, was God. And that would agree with, if you will, the rest of the notes. And the notes are nothing but Scripture. The reason I wanted to get into this side of it is that there are some prominent religions out there who teach that Jesus is not God. Who teach and have central to their faith that Jesus is not God. And I don't mean other types of religions from around the world, from Asia and the rest. I mean religions that say that they believe in Christ, that say that Jesus is the Son of God. Prominent religions that knock on our doors around these neighborhoods of ours, who live and meet up and down the street, who will stand in front of you and say, "No, Jesus is not God. Jesus is the Son of God." And it's to that and to our understanding of Jesus as God that I wanted these notes to be laid out. So we go from the idea of the Trinity to the idea of there being three parts to God working together in some magnificently beautiful way to the description that Jesus is in fact identified as God in the Scriptures. You don't need to go anywhere past, on the first page of your notes, you don't need to go anywhere beyond John 1:1 to get the description of Jesus as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. He was with God in the beginning, and in some incredible connecting way, He can be with God and be God at the same time. Now, that's a set of six sermons all by itself. So we're not going down that road, okay? That Jesus was with God. I mean, how could you do that? How could you be with your couch? Yeah, I'm here with the couch, and I am the couch. They'd hang up on the phone with you and call your psychiatrist and say, "Would you please come over? Let's make an appointment for next week." It becomes ridiculous when we use that in anything else. For a monotheistic religion to have a couple of different persons say that they're God doesn't sound very monotheistic. But in fact, and that's really where some of these ideas come from. They come from the human logical limitation to say you can't have two things identifying themselves as the same thing. And the Bible says, yes, you can. It's found in God and Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isaiah chapter 9 has some of the most beautiful descriptions of Christ we have in all of Scripture. One of the hundreds of prophecies of Christ In Isaiah chapter 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Mighty God. The child will be called Mighty God. In God's own prophecy about Jesus Christ, he says Jesus will be called Mighty God. Now the next phrase is even tougher than that. The Jesus, the Son of God, the child will be called Eternal Father. The child is called Father? Yes. Eternal Father. Now that means either one of a couple of things. Either he is the Father of eternity. And there are many theologians and writings that describe that. That's the meaning of the phrase. In other words, our connection with eternity, the Father, the Creator of eternity from our perspective, our connection to eternity is Jesus Christ. And for eternity, from our thinking, he's our Father. He's the one who connects us to all of eternity. The other way to say it is that Jesus is so united with God that he shares God's characteristics, and in some ways, even that of the Father. And finally, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7, down the list. Another of the beautiful descriptions and prophecies of the Son of God, of the Messiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Which means, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. You don't need to go any farther than three verses to completely connect the person of Jesus Christ with the identity of God. And how faiths can read the Bible and come away with Jesus not being identified with God because they can't logically connect it boggles my mind. Now look on, Acts 20. We get told in Acts 20 that elders are to be shepherds of the church of which God purchased with his own blood. Whose blood was it? Whose blood are we saved by? Whose blood cleanses us clean? Jesus. And it says it's God's blood. God purchased it with his own blood. So again, it is the church of God. It is the church of Christ purchased with his, God's own blood. Jesus being given the title God. 2 Peter verse 1. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, given the title of God prophetically through Peter's writings. 1 John does the same thing. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus being given the title of the true God. And finally, in 1 Timothy, you can turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, because you might not have it. I wanted to show you the phrase in which that's included. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. He who is revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Some people think this was an early memory verse for the church or an early song of the church, that the early church would sing this or say this together or memorize this as a statement of Christ and the gift of God. But notice the first part of that, he who was revealed in the flesh. If you're looking at a King James or a new King James, you'll read God was manifested in the flesh. Again, one of those slight differences between the two different text sets used from the ancient manuscripts. But even if it's he who was revealed in the flesh, revealed means shown. If you're shown some way, it's the same meaning, God in the flesh or Him in the flesh. To be Him in the flesh means that Him has to be somewhere else first. And so either way, regardless of the reading, you've got Jesus identified greater than His flesh, revealed in flesh. And one of my favorites is that is God calling in sort of a statement phrase and conversational phrase. God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, God calls Jesus God. How about that? God calls Jesus God. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. If God calls Jesus God, I think we should agree with Him and identify Jesus as God. But it goes much beyond that. Thomas did the same thing wisely in the second page. Thomas did the same thing when he realized who he was facing, when he saw the wounds in his sides and the holes in his hands. When he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, My Lord and my God. And Jesus gave him no correction. Next, the Bible shows Jesus giving Himself the titles and actions of God. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, My Father is working now, and I myself am working. He gave Himself equal tasks and actions with God. In one of the phrases that almost got Him a stone killed by the crowd, executed where He stood, He said in John 8:58, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus giving Himself the infinite. Jesus, a man walking on earth, describing Himself in the infinite. A man walking on earth, describing Himself with the grammatically incorrect title, before the beginning, I am. The grammar's off. Well, my grammar might be off, but my description's right. He would correct us. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him. John chapter 10, in His continued arguments with the crowd there, or in follow-on arguments, Jesus picked the Jews, John 10:31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. Of which of them are you stoning Me? And the Jews answered Him, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. The Jews saw exactly who Jesus was saying who He was. John 10, a little bit follow, next verses. He says, The Father is in Me and I in the Father, in His explanation to that. So that's Jesus' own quotations and handling the title of God. In other writings in the Bible, it describes to Jesus the power and actions of God. Colossians chapter 1, For by Him, Jesus, by Jesus, all things were created. All things have been created through Him and for Him. This in Hebrews 1, in which we read, Through whom He also made the world. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. This is Jesus being given the creation of the universe, as God has been identified as the creator of the universe. Jesus is given the position and placement and power of creator. That's why when you connect the idea of word, Jesus being the word of God, God being the creator of all things, and the Holy Spirit being the action of God, if you will. That's why I read to you last time, and will say again, this is a teaching that CB gives and often likes to refer to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, Let there be light. And there was light. When we are told, the four greatest words in the English language, I think, are in the beginning God. In the beginning God. And it's a lifetime of of appreciation and study to think what those four words mean to us. In the beginning, God. We are given God the Father, the power, the one who created us and loved us. We're given Him as being in existence before there was anything called a beginning. Before there was anything. Before there was any time. God is. Before then, God is. And then we're told His Spirit is moving out from Him, enacting this creation. And then to be in agreement with what we just read in Colossians and Hebrews, the Word of God, Jesus, created all things. Jesus created all things by the Word and upholds all things by the Word of His power. Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 gives us a solid connection of Jesus being in God, with God, of God, by God, through God, however you wanted to think about it, creating the universe. The Word of God acting in the status of Creator. Jesus is God. We get descriptions on page 3, at the top of the page. The Bible tells us of Jesus' perfect unity with God. I and the Father are one, John 10, John 17, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. John 17, the next verses, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Jesus giving us a description of His unity and His completeness with God. The Bible describes Jesus' nature as being completely God. What we read in Colossians 1, all the fullness dwell in Him. Colossians 2, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Philippians chapter 2, He existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, a thing to be grasped, that would be an odd phrase for us to use today. It would sort of like saying a thing to be asserted. That if the president of the corporation came down and the work was everybody in the corporation was out mowing the lawn, well, the president would be down on his knees pulling weeds. You know, he'd take the nastiest job. And wouldn't use his position of presidency as something to be asserted. Well, since I'm the president of the company, everybody's working on the yard, I'll just stand back here and drink lemonade while you all work. Jesus did not let his status, is what Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus didn't let his position as God be something to be asserted while he was on earth. He emptied himself. The next three words, but emptied himself, taking the form of bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of men. Jesus, God, came to this earth and emptied himself of all of that privilege, of all of that assertion he could have used, of all of that reverence he could have had here. He emptied himself of all of that and became a servant. And finally, the last one on the bottom of page, last set on the bottom of page 3, Jesus exactly shows us God. In John chapter 1, it says at the end of verse 18, He has explained Him. The Greek word there is exegesis, to give the exact, complete, deep, full meaning of. Jesus has given us the full explanation of who and what God is. In John 14, when Jesus is explaining to his disciples about knowing God, he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. And have seen him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus tells his disciples that they've seen God. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. I wanted in this lesson that we would come away from it with a hands-on set of verses that completely connect Jesus to the title of God. Jesus wasn't just a son of God, as some humanists will say, just like you're a son or a daughter of God yourselves. He was another one. He just happened to be a bit of a prophet and a philosopher. No, the Bible doesn't let us get away with that. Jesus wasn't just the son of God in some much, much smaller way. God, the Father, Creator, the power, the purpose, everything. And Jesus was just his temporary agent of action on earth. No, the Bible doesn't let you get away with that. The Bible says that Jesus is God. God is God, but Jesus is God. And it says it over and over again. We believe it. Many of us have spent years in our lives believing that and not sure why we believe it. Not always connected to the scriptures that say it. And I wanted to give myself and us a more solid connection to that. And when you imagine that it is God himself who was crawling around that floor washing the disciples' feet, that it was God himself who allowed himself to be tied up to that post and was whipped and beaten over and over and over again. That it was God himself, the creator of this universe, who was nailed to that cross. How is God the Father and Jesus is the Son submissive to him? I don't completely know. But I know that Jesus is given the title God. Hebrews 1 says he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2 with me again, would you please? See, there was a time, Jim McGuigan likes to say it this way, a preacher I enjoy very much, many of you enjoy it all. There was a time on this earth when a child could say to its mother, Mommy, what's God like? And the mother could bend down next to the child and say, you see that man talking to those people? No, that one right there. You see that man sitting and talking to that crowd? That's exactly what God is like. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. That's Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you have also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the dead and the coming of the Holy Spirit identify Jesus as the Son of God, as part of God himself, and our baptism into him is the place in which we are united with Christ, that we can participate in being made full, being made complete, being made mature, as we're supposed to be. You see, there's a completeness that we're supposed to have about us. There's a unity and a oneness with God that we're supposed to have. But the sin in our life has ripped it out of our grasp. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God, came to this earth and died for us, that we can be reunited with our Heavenly Father. If there's anyone here this morning who wishes to be baptized, if you're ready to make that step, oh, I can't explain it all. I can't explain how blood makes you pure and white and cleansed, but it does. I can't explain how God is God and Jesus is God. I can't explain how His Holy Spirit moves and works and connects. I can't explain Jesus having all authority and God sitting on His throne and Jesus at His right hand. I can't explain all that things. I can identify them. I can find them in the Word, but I can't explain them all. Neither can you. But we come to Christ in humility. It's part of the humbling process to look at God and be in awe of who He is and what He's done for us. If there's any ready here to be baptized into Christ, if there's any that have any other things that they want to get straight in their lives, if you want to come forward and make something publicly cleaned up before your church family, if there's something you need help with or prayers about, whatever your need might be, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand together and sing the song that David has selected.